Once again, we're grateful to have the opportunity to open our Bibles in the land of freedom this morning. We think of those who have served and are serving in our military and provided us our freedom. We're grateful for that. You ought to be aware that Christopher is going to be deployed next month. So Lieutenant Young is going to be deployed to Afghanistan. And things are heating up over there. And so I guess they're going to send the Marines in there to stomp it down. But I guess you need to be praying for Gail especially, too, that we're going to have to try to do everything we can to keep her here. Isn't that about right? Since she's not here this morning, I can talk about her. I tell you, if you're not here, I'll talk about you. But I know she'll want to be over there to make sure everything's going well, but I think it'd be better if she stayed right here. But the danger is very real, and the threat is very real, and we really appreciate those who have provided us this freedom this morning. We're grateful to have, as we always are, God's Word, and it's preserved inerrant form. You're going to have to pardon me. My throat is a little bit out of sorts today. I've been a little bit out of sorts. I'm on some really powerful antibiotics, one of them of which makes me a little goofy and goofier than normal. And very thirsty, so I may need another one of these at halftime, so we'll see how things go. But I needed to try to get as well as I could before taking the trip up to Canada. But as I said, we are grateful to always have a Bible that we can trust and have confidence in every word of it. And we just set our thinking now upon those things that are going to be kind of the centerpiece of what we are about to do by the reading of these words. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, and we are continuing our study in verse 3 of looking at the four major areas of decision-making that a son is going to be involved with throughout the remainder not only of this life, but that will comprise the bulk of the decisions he will make even in eternity. And so these are all issues that become a way of life. And we're going to continue looking at the summary statements of these issues as we roll along this morning. One thing, though, again, just to make you aware of the fact that we will be closed after Tuesday. We will have our regular Bible class on Tuesday, and then we will be closed while I take a trip up to Canada and get to have the opportunity to meet with Keith for the very first time, and it'll be quite a meeting, I'm sure, and very profitable for myself and for Dennis Bray, who's going to be accompanying him. And I don't know why I do this to myself. Back in 1988, when I went to my one and only pastor's conference down in Houston, Texas, the day before that I went there, and it was in November, I happened to see it just come out that year, the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And there's a scene in that movie where two guys have to be in the same hotel room who don't really know each other that well. And if you've seen the movie, you know what I mean. And sure enough, I had to stay with two other guys. There's three of us in a suite. And wound up the two of them shared one bed, and I was in one by myself. So I that worked out really well. Last night, here just before taking this trip up there, I got to watching a thing on the History Channel that just I was really amazed at. Do you remember when that plane crashed here a few years ago in Iowa? The one where they lost all their hydraulics and they came down, and there was over 250 people on that plane, and about 180 of them died in it. And But the pilot lived, and he had to steer it by, well, he couldn't steer it. They had to actually steer it by throttling the engines up, and it landed in Sioux City, I think, Iowa. Remember that one? Have you saw it tumbled over, and it was a fireball and everything? I watched that last night. I'm sitting there thinking, why am I watching this before I go flying all over the country? But and my sister and I always have this thing, kind of like break a leg before you go on. She emailed me the other night, and there was I don't know where we picked this up. I think it was in a movie or something, but we always tell each other before we go flying, hope the plane don't crash. So she emailed me and said, hope the plane don't crash. And so anyway, but I always feel, like I said, a little more confident having Dennis with me. At least he can handle things if things go bad up in the cockpit. That is, if he can would even be able to get in it. But anyway, I'm looking forward to it. And just by joking around about it, I'm not afraid of flying. I still think it's about as safe a travel as you can possibly have. In fact, the most dangerous part of flying is taxiing on the runway, from what I understand. But anyway, that's coming up. So next Tuesday we'll have Bible class. The Thursday after that will be closed. Next Sunday this time will be closed. And the following Tuesday will be closed. So we'll be back on that Thursday, which is the 28th of February. And we'll go on from there. So it's all come together pretty quick, and I've had to try to work furiously to get myself ahead far enough, because right after that we've got those folks coming in for a visit. And so looking forward to meeting with them too. So anyway, that's the upcoming events that are going to be taking place, and we'll hopefully get all this physical problem out of the way so that I can have an enjoyable trip. All right, following our customary procedure then this morning, and by the way, is this something for us at halftime or after class or what? Oh, if anybody would like a drink, Jerry brought some things in. There's some refreshments back there that we can have at halftime. So, yeah, not during class. Don't get up and go. Anyway, all right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning, especially to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, of your week, and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We thank you for the open door of opportunity that is ours this morning by your grace, and for being this magnificent recipient of such a grace provision as our sonship life. We just pray that as we continue to study your Word, that this life that you have given us by means of the redemption of Christ will become so real and viable and vital to us that nothing else will ever take its place, that it will be the priority of our life, and that we do see our lives as preparation for the demands, the rigors, and the wonder of laboring with you and your business and the creature in the heavenly places, and qualifying ourselves for positions of rulership out there. We just pray that as we continue to study these things, that the Spirit of God might lead us through them, and that we might come to have the eyes of our understanding open to what each one of these aspects of decision making is all about. And again, we just pray that we will implement them in our lives to such a degree that it will bring about the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, since we only met on Tuesday and didn't meet on Thursday this last week, we'll just bring ourselves up to where we were without really going over a review. But the issue of seeing here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, the table of contents for our sonship education, And that being really divided into three major levels, and the first one to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, that forms not only the first level, but also the two phases to that level. And it's really now in level two, or phase two of level one, that we actually begin our sonship education. We've come to realize that we have bodies of information given to us that we're not aware of, that we don't innately know, that we don't naturally know, that are going to make it so that we are now able to do something we've never done before. And one of the things you've never done before is think the way your Heavenly Father thinks. And then you're going to be able to do things like make decisions that you've never made before in light of that information that you're given. And of course, the four areas of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. By the way, there's I think a subtlety to that we haven't really brought out, and I'm not really sure I'm fully settled my mind on it, but I think I understand why those ands are in there. Why doesn't it just say to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity? But it kind of takes of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. If you read that and kind of listen to the cadence of it, it's intentionally slowing you down. Wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. You can't go through that without kind of slowing your cadence just a little bit. And I think there's a reason for that, because really it's in judgment and equity where you're going to spend the bulk of the decisions that you make, even of these four. But those two are the two where sonship and the whole issue of being your father's son and your father's daughter really starts shining. Because those are the areas where you're going to have to be kind of making decisions on your own, and that's where you're going to see many different decisions before you, many different options that you could have, sometimes none of which would be exactly wrong, but you're going to have the precision and the skill and the insight and the perception to be able to perceive of many right decisions I could make, what is the one that would be the greatest pleasure to my Heavenly Father, and make that decision. And so these also are four issues that come up when we talk about not only decision-making, which is the biggest issue in almost everybody's life. I mean, if somebody offered you the opportunity to never make a wrong decision, and you know, that's something that even Joseph and Mary could have never said of Jesus. Wrong, Jesus. You know, nobody could say that, honestly. Wrong, Jesus. That's wrong. Don't do... No, it's like there had to be some conversation between Joseph and Mary where Joseph was like, I don't know what I'll ever be able to teach this. You know, you're going to have the Messiah, God incarnate, the Davidic covenant being fulfilled. What can I possibly teach him? And there had to be some humor in all of that, but nobody ever said that. And that's the offer of sonship education, to not make wrong decisions. The greatest misery you'll ever face in life is usually a product of your own doing, because you made the wrong decisions. And we've all faced it, and we all have to face it. But this is offering decision-making skill that not only alleviates that issue in time, but also provides skills to be a ruler, a governor, a prince, a king. And that's in view of what your Father wants you to be doing and laboring with Him throughout eternity. And so we went ahead and started looking at just a bare-bones kind of dictionary-type definition, but yet within the framework of Proverbs 1 and the table of contents of those four issues. And so when we looked at those, we understood that wisdom was information or knowledge that's put to its proper use. It's not just knowledge, but it's knowledge being used properly. Justice being the issue of something kind of cold and clear-cut. It's the issue, justice is the issue of clear-cut right and wrong, lawful or unlawful, in the eyes of someone or something that has the authority, the absolute authority, to be able to declare what is right and what is wrong. And those are decisions that come up from time to time that need to be utilized and put to use. And then when it came to judgment, it was a little more further developed, and that's what I really want you to appreciate, is that each one of these is a further development and comes out of the first one, wisdom, then justice, then judgment. And that's where you're going to have to make determinations on your own, where you can't just come along and say, hey, there's a book, and I can open it up and say, right there, that's the right and that's the wrong. But you're going to have to determine the correct, the right, the proper course of action to take, absent that standard, absent an objective authority in which to make an appeal. But then equity is tough to define without talking about its fruits. And equity is what's fair, what's right, what's equal or impartial. I put equal back in, by the way. Well, and unprejudiced in interpersonal relationships. And this is, and really, judgment and equity both deal with others. We're going to have to start dealing with each other. And it's got at its heart the issue of the goodwill of someone, the best interest of someone in mind. And that's just kind of a real quick summary of what we went over there. And we've already got wisdom under our belts, and we took the issue of wisdom now, and just instead of looking at its definition, we put the definition up there. We put then a summary statement to it. And when you're dealing with wise decision-making skills as a son, first and foremost, it's going to be basically about understanding what is the right path, what is the wrong path, and understanding that, and being able to detect the way of the world, that's worldly thinking. You know, one of the areas that's really, I think, easily detectable in is the area of dating, marriage, sex. I mean, that's one of the most clearly, easily seen and detected ways of the world, where the world says, well, what you got to do this right, you've got to live with each other, you've got to have sex a lot of times before you actually get married, so that you're, you're experienced, they have, you know, surly expressions for it and all this kind of thing. You got to try the shoes out before you wear them and all this junk. And nothing could be further from the truth. That can wreck a marriage. And what you don't know is that every single person you have sex with, you're going to compare that to your wife. You're going to compare that to your husband. And so you have damage that can occur because of that. And God didn't intend for you to spend your love and adoration and sexual desire on many multiple people, but upon one person that will last for life. Well, that's again the just an illustration where you can easily see, well, that's not the path my father would take. But you've got to be able to have much more discernment in areas that are a little more tricky than that, or a little more uneasy to be detected as that. But it's basically receiving the instruction of wisdom involves what is consistent and reasonable conduct and behavior in view of now the knowledge of who I am in Christ, who I am as an adopted son of my Father, and who I am in His plan and purpose as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And it involves, again, what the instruction and receiving instruction of what's honest, what's true, in view of the knowledge of the fundamental manifestation and impact God expects us to make as His sons. And we need to have that ability to be instructed in things that our Father tells us we wouldn't know naturally, we wouldn't know on our own, that we can detect the foolish path of the children of Adam versus the wise path of a son of God, and therefore it puts on display what a son should look like. The father wants in that first decision-making skill to put on display before the whole world, this is what my son looks like. This is what my daughter looks like. This is what they say. This is what they think. This is where they go and what they do. The path they choose. And so we walk differently than the children of Adam. And we just kind of ended on this kind of a simplified version of this. To receive the instruction of wisdom provides you with the fundamental ability to perceive the foolish versus the wise thing in light of who I am. And that's a big part of it. In each one of these, oh, and by the way, I was going to mention this at the beginning. I full well expect, because the way we do things in Bible class, we hold Bible class here according to the clock. And so I fully expect that I'm not going to be able, for instance, we will surely be able to get through all of Justice today. But if we crack into judgment, I'm going to tell you ahead of time that I fully expect there's going to be a couple Bible classes coming up where it's going to be real awkward where we have to stop. I just don't know any other way, because some of these things, just I can't say them in an hour. And so I'm going to have to try to find a place. So if you and I kind of know each other well enough that we've had some awkward stops and pauses in class before, well, that's going to probably happen, unless it just turns out that we have that, but I doubt it. So be aware that we're going to have classes that are kind of have to overlap one another when it comes to, well, I wasn't able to finish what I wanted to say, and instead of keeping you here 2 or 3 hours, why, we'll just be patient with the awkward breaks, is what I'm saying. But each one of these is stated. What I'm trying to state in the summaries is what it means for us to receive in each one of these four things in light of us being finally placed into the creature and a part of this new creature called the church, a body of Christ. And so that's the ability that fundamentally provides for us to detect and perceive what is foolish, what is wise, especially in light of who I am in Christ as this new creature, and act accordingly, choose that path. And say that's the foolish thing to do. I'm not going to go down that path. A child of Adam would go down that path. This is the path of my father, and I detect that I'm going to go down that path. And so that's why you find in the book of Romans, especially there in chapter 12, as we scan very quickly from verse 3 through 16, information that sounds like Proverbs, where Paul is teaching about things about the path, the conduct, the initial behavior a son is to have. So we're going to kind of put that one away now, and let's move on this morning and begin talking about this issue of justice and try and put a summary statement together for what is going to comprise, when we get to the body of information that comprises our curriculum, what justice is going to comprise. And so justice, or godly just decision-making skills. Again, our definition, it is basically what is right or lawful in the eyes of someone or something that has the authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. Now, in receiving the instruction of justice, since we know from our definition that we're dealing with absolute issues, right and wrong, in the eyes of some kind of authority. And who's the authority in our case? God is our Father, but if we were going to put our finger on it and appeal to something, a final authority, what would it be? His Word. And so we appreciate that and understand that in our case, God's Word, and especially that portion of God's Word that deals with us as members of the new creation of the church, the body of Christ, Paul's letters. We had better be able to find somewhere in Paul's letters where he addresses issues of these judgmental, or justice rather, type issues of right and wrong. And we can appeal to that and say, well, this is what God tells us today. And it's going to be fundamentally different than what he tells others, what he for instance has told Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, what he told the remnant of Israel out here, and what he's going to tell the remnant of Israel here. There's fundamental differences between Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the Revelation than there are with Paul's epistles. Everybody likes to quote Paul whenever Paul quotes the Old Testament. But they won't deal with Paul when it comes to things like, hey, you should not be observing any days today. There should be no special ordinances, in a religious sense, that you observe. We've got one coming up, Easter. And I was making the calendar out, and it looks like this year we're going to be open on Easter Sunday. Unfortunately. I always liked it whenever our spring break fell where we were closed on Easter. I mean, it flipped people out. They couldn't believe it. You're a pastor, and you're not going to be open on Easter? No, I don't even like Easter. You know, what is it about Easter? You know, Jesus is back. Quick, hide the eggs. I don't understand you know, this whole connection. It's an amazing thing that goes on there. But it's one of the most, to me, detestable holidays because of the farce of people who buy a lot of clothes from Walmart and Sears and dress their kids up and march them in their Easter bonnets to church once a year. I mean, in a lot of cases, the churches are packed on Easter. And I always like to be closed on Easter. It's not a special holiday. I celebrate I did this morning, just in prayer, the fact that the crosswork of Jesus Christ in redemption, the highest thing He ever provided me when He came out of that tomb was the ability to be adopted by my Father. There aren't one in a million Christians who even look at the crosswork of Christ like that. So there's fundamental differences between the programs and, again, the way Paul deals with the effects of the crosswork and the way he gives bodies of information is going to be materially different than the way in which we're to operate with wisdom, with the instruction of wisdom in any other part of God's Word. And that's why I'm making that an issue, because it really is to be an issue with us, that when we perceive our information of justice, we make sure that it's coming from the information written that has my address on it. It's written to me, for me, and about me. And so, since we know that much, and we realize that we have this definition of being able to just pretty coldly just appeal to the Word and say, that's what our apostle says, that's how we're to operate, that's the path we're to take. We're not to be involved in such things as religious holidays for any reason. We're not to we're not under the law anymore. We're not to be memorizing the Ten Commandments. See, I'm not saying you can't, but we don't live under the system of the law anymore. We don't care. It's unimpressive to us that somebody would have a life-size statue of a high priest on their platform and have it with all of the garb and everything as if that is meaningful today. That is not. We don't construct tabernacles in our backyards. We don't make pilgrimages to Israel thinking that we're going to be more holy because we've gone. That's, by the way, there are many Christians that do that. They make periodic pilgrimages to Israel. They don't call them that. They're cruises or something, Christian cruise or, you know, whatever. But they go over there with the same mindset that any Muslim would have going to Mecca. That there's going to be some spiritual edifying that takes place because I stuck my feet in the muddy Jordan River. And that's, you know, Paul, we understand from our, there's no edifying that comes out of it. There may be some real historical connections that can be made there, and an appreciation for landscape, which every picture I've seen of Israel is really unappealing. I wouldn't go to, if I had the choice to go to Israel, go to the Shenandoah Valley, I'd take the Shenandoah Valley every time. It's far more beautiful and far more appealing and relaxful to me. And not only that, I'm not too crazy about thinking that I'm going to get blown up in Israel today. And so the issue of that's just a flavor, though, of understanding that things are different. And most Christians don't operate this way. And so knowing that much, you know that we're dealing with with norms and standards that reside in our inner man. And that's nothing new to us. I used to teach on norms and standards all the time. I just didn't have it straight as to how those norms and standards became our norms and standards. It's not done through a max amount of doctrine in the soul. It's done through the sonship curriculum and the order my Father wants me instructed. And so we know that we're dealing with norms and standards that reside in our inner man. When you're dealing with an issue of justice, of right, of wrong, that's an absolute standard. And specifically, my understanding is justice deals primarily with your conscience. And any situation, therefore, that justice needs to be applied, there's a moral certainty concerning the decision to be made. You're making that decision based on an absolute moral certainty because justice demands that there's an authority that has the right, if you will, to declare what's right and what's wrong, what's lawful, what's unlawful. And that becomes a part of my conscience now, that this issue is an issue of right and of wrong, of lawful, of unlawful, can do, can't do type thing. And justice is kind of just that cold, but it starts with the receiving of that doctrine and the receiving of that instruction. That starts building the framework of your conscience and your norms and standards to equal that or parallel or mirror that of your Heavenly Father's. And hopefully you'll see how this is different from making decisions based upon the knowledge of who you are in Christ versus what would be foolish where wisdom was concerned. Because you're saying, well, that's not me anymore. You know, wise decision-making skills. This justice is where this existing authority has a set down and already determined right and wrong. It's already there. I don't have to guess at it. Or lawful and unlawful, and you can actually go to it, see it with your eyes, appeal to that authority and say, that's what this authority said, that has the right to declare what's right, has the authority to declare what's wrong, and I'm appealing to that, and that's what justice really comprises. And once you've got that right or wrong, lawful or unlawful, understood and appreciated, once you see that, it becomes in your conscience, and in your inner man, your norms and your standards. That's how you just begin. That's just your standard operating procedure. Well, that's wrong. You know, it just becomes second nature after you've been received the instruction of it. And even though you have some kind of understanding of what is right and wrong in your conscience now, you know, you can say, well, we all have a conscience. Well, yeah, but and we all have some kind of grid as to rights and wrongs. You know, even it's always interesting because when you get in, you know, sometimes stupidity can't really be brought to its surface until you get into higher education. And it's really in college where you'll find stupidity come, right, and usually it's with your professors. And they'll try to argue, you know, every once in a while you get in a debate class or a philosophy class that's trying to deal with absolutes, and they'll say, well, there are no absolutes. Always, you know, the quickest way to end that, and I don't recommend this, especially in light of some of the things that's happened, but I can tell you this, any person who argues, well, there are no absolutes, if you took a gun, cocked it, and put it at their head, and say, tell me now, is this right or is this wrong? I guarantee you they'll say, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. They suddenly got absolutes in a blink of an eye. Yeah. Well, then you won't mind if I shoot you dead. I'm not saying go shoot somebody dead. All I'm saying is that's one of the starkest and quickest ways to find out that somebody, you really do have a conscience and you really do have an absolute in there somewhere. Because you know it's absolutely wrong to kill me. So you get this debate that rages along, and the quagmire that Christians get into is that because they've never received the instruction of justice from their Heavenly Father, they try to equate and blend Christianity with this natural conscience and the natural norms and standards that we have to try to somehow synthesize it into some kind of meaning in life. And it always breaks apart. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but what I'm after is that you realize when you're dealing with decision-making skills of justice, that's where it's going to affect. It's going to affect your conscience and your norms and standards. And even though you may have this kind of understanding of what is right and wrong from your conscience by nature, generally speaking, if you take anybody outside of a son who's been properly instructed by his father and leave them to their conscience. By the way, God tried that with the human race. That's already been done. You know, so there's nothing new under the sun, and that's been tried. And it wound, by the way, how did that wind up? Does anybody know? No, actually, it was just before that. Just before that. Now you're too far. There's a real thin area right there. The flood, yeah. God had to kill the whole human race. So that didn't work out real well. There was only 8 people who were saved out of that thing. And at least what I'm thinking of anyway. But the fact of the matter is that's been done. And so you do realize that if you're left to your own conscience by nature, generally speaking, it's woefully lacking in ever determining what's right and what's wrong on its own. It'll always be skewed by what's right for me and what's wrong for me. And it's always skewed by your own self-interest. So that can't be what a son's going to operate on. And this is something you can clearly see. I think wisdom and justice are the easier ones to see when it comes to, like, Solomon operating in wisdom, making just calls and those kinds of things in leadership and government and rulership and that kind of thing. But it's not that when we look at our conscience and we look at what we have in that conscience, norms and standard-wise by nature, it's not that there's nothing operating in there, because the Bible actually tells us there is. Even in a man who's spiritually dead by nature, he's got something operating in his conscience, but it's very limited and shallow in its development. And natural conscience cannot be relied upon much past the knowledge of, well, you've got the basic reality that God exists. And again, that's what you have by nature. Any atheist has... an atheist is a liar, because his conscience tells him God exists. He's just trying to be cool. I mean, the bottom line is, most atheists just like the idea that they can look at God and say, you don't exist. And I can prove this. And it's because I've never met and never seen, and I've met some atheists, I've never met an atheist where if you were to ask them, or you said, God bless you, or something, which I don't say, but if you said... the word God to them, they would go, what? God? I've never heard of such a thing. They all know exactly what you're saying. You never made an atheist who doesn't know exactly who God is. All they're doing is saying he doesn't exist. Whoopee-doo. You've got nothing there. And what a bright future that has. But what I'm saying is that they, by nature, they know that God exists. They've just determined, because some educated idiot came along and said, well, it's much more sophisticated to disbelieve in God. But you do know that. The Bible tells you that's a basic reality in your conscience, that you realize that there is a God, that you recognize that you'll face him in judgment, that you're worthy to receive his wrath, that you do sin, you are a sinner. I'm just trying to go through some of the things that Romans 1 there in the gospel of Christ tells us is a part of the natural conscience, but that's about the extent of what's operational in the natural conscience. The rest of it has to be learned, has to be acquired. And you certainly recognize that the world, even the greatest legal systems ever developed, and there's been a lot of them, come down the pike, you know, kind of as an amateur historian, you think about those things. Really, Israel had the best judicial system of any nation ever, the law. I mean, almost all the judicial systems in the world today operate in some measure based upon that. And so I would rank Israel as the number one judicial system that ever existed. And I liked it a lot. I wish we had it. I mean, just talking about the national judicial system, because they had no prisons at all. Not one Israelite paid 1 cent to keep a prisoner either alive or fed or clothed or warm. There were no prisons. You either executed the person right at the immediate upon the finding that he's guilty, or you exacted punishment some way, but the punishment was exacted. You didn't hold people; you executed them under capital punishment. But all I'm saying is that if you look at all of the greatest legal systems ever developed, Greek. By the way, does anybody know who the greatest judicial mind in the Greek culture was, or the Greek Greco world was? If I mention him, you'll probably remember. I just was curious as if it was on the tip of your tongue. Solon, you remember Solon? Solon developed a system of laws that were really fantastic. Then the Romans came along. They started in kind of an infancy of what we have today with the Senate and all of this kind of thing. The Brits, they had a kingdom reign. Some of it was good. Some of it was horrible. When it was good, it was pretty good, a pretty good system. the monarchies of British rule. Some of them were very brutal and very horrible. Our country, the United States, has its own judicial system of a jury by peers, which I think is a very good system, and it has great safeguards built into it if they were just left alone. But when you look around, and even the greatest legal systems ever developed, they don't give you the kind of norms and standards of God your Father, especially in regard to how you're to function as His Son in this dispensation of grace with a view to reigning and laboring with Him and His business in the heavenly places. So therefore, you need your Father to instruct you so that your conscience is fortified and built up, comforted with what is right and what is wrong and what is lawful and unlawful in His eyes, and what is, and so forth. And I believe that we have enough appreciation of that word justice so that you know generally what's going to be dealt with. It's going to deal with others in a lot of ways. It's going to deal with family. When you've got, I mentioned some of them before. Just in rambling around about it, I couldn't help but get involved in the issue of marriage, for one thing. You know, that's kind of one of those things that's clearly seen. We saw that back in wisdom. We see that come up again. And if you're dealing with just decisions of absolute right and absolute wrong, and what is lawful, especially think about it in terms of the word lawful. What is lawful or unlawful? And I'm not talking about religiously lawful or unlawful in the sense of the Ten Commandments or something, so much as I am, if we're dealing with laws, what are we necessarily, what's that saying about what we're doing when we're living? We're living under some kind of a lawful system. And so when you're dealing with issues of justice, you should have perceived that you're going to be dealing with issues that are going to comprise various institutions that are structured around some kind of law, some kind of rights and wrongs, and norms and standards. And if you're dealing with norms and standards, and you're dealing with others, and it's hard not to deal with others, then it's going to deal with issues of family, right? And issues of marriage and children. How to raise children. This is wrong. And this is right. And lawful and unlawful. It's not lawful to be married to 20 women or 5 men. The issue of extending out of that is your community. How you're going to live in your community with your neighbors around you. How you're going to function in society and government. It's hard to talk about justice without talking about government. And that's justly so. No pun intended, but even issues of the criminal justice system, the police, the sheriff, how you deal with how you view the military, and so forth, and even the very structure of the local church itself is going to be something that justice is going to play a part in, and that's going to comprise issues of justice. Well, let's look at a summary statement of that. Does that make sense to you then so far? And really, that's a big thing, that justice is going to deal with institutions. An institution has got a norm and standard of how it's to run. And it's not going to be the same as the way men have perceived it. Even the wisest men, the Jeffersonian men of the world, the Franklin men, who, you know, Franklin was a weird bird. And he was a nudist. I don't know if you knew that or not. But Franklin was an oddball. And I can't understand it, because every picture I've ever seen, he would go to France and he was like a ladies' man. How can you figure French women when it came to Benjamin Franklin? I mean, he was an ugly guy. But anyway, when it comes to this idea of all of the lofty goals that the founding fathers had of putting the country together and everything, that's not going to match exactly my father and what he wants to instruct me. And again, you know that because you know you've got to receive the instruction of this. So I would expect I'm going to learn something about my nation that really... And I'll throw this out right now, and don't, you know, again, there's doctrine that's going to teach you this. But you're going to learn that there are that you as a son can function and know what to look for with just decision-making skill, that you would be able to function in a communist country without seeking the overthrow of that government. Because I'll tell you right now, even in communist China and in communist Russia and communist Cuba, there is something those countries have that's a necessity that you're taught about by your father that tells you, even as a believer in Christ, I may be persecuted in that country, but I can function in that country. And I'm just giving you this because you have to realize there's something my father's going to teach me about these things that I don't know about. So it can't just be that, well, I'm in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we have our Constitution, Bill of Rights, rah, 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 and that's what we really have to have. In other words, you know what that's you know what that changes? It changes the way you vote, oftentimes. It changes the way you view politics. Well, anyway, just to whet the appetite a little bit, but I just again want you to realize even this area is an area you need to be instructed in and receive the instruction of, because there's things about the institution of government and marriage and family and the local assembly that you can't put two and two together naturally and come up with it the way your father is thinking about it. So let's look at a summary statement real quick here, and this one isn't very long. To receive the instruction of just, and by the way, don't kill yourself writing everything down. Go ahead and do that if you'd like to. But when we get to the end of equity, I'm going to give you a paper that has all these summary statements on it. But the summary statement, and again, this is my summary statement. This isn't, it may be worded, be able to be worded better, and I've tried to hold it down to get it in the square up there. But to receive the instruction of justice means receiving the instruction for making sound, godly, and sonship decisions regarding what is right or wrong, or what is necessary and or needful. What is necessary, it might not just always be, in our case, what is right and wrong, but it may include what is necessary and or needful. I'll discuss this in a moment. Or what is the responsible thing to do. Or we have this wonderful English word that's very rarely used, but I love rarely used English words. What is the amenable thing for us to do? I always like, I got a trigger mechanism that makes me understand what amenable means. I'll explain what amenable means in case you're sitting there wondering, I think I've heard that word somewhere. Didn't Jefferson say that once in the Constitution? You know, people think Jefferson didn't write the Constitution, but where did I hear that word before? I have a trigger mechanism with amenable because that's what it is. It's amenable. You can amen that. But anyway, well, that's not the best way to remember that. That's the thing that triggers me to remember it. What is the necessary? It's regarding me as a son in my father's business, receiving instruction of just right and wrong, what is necessary and or needful, what is the responsible and or amenable thing for us to do, especially as it pertains to responding to the activities or actions of others in our dealings with them. And that's why I say it could be others as close as family, as close as husband and wife, as close as children, and extend out to our little local communities, and extend further into our society, our culture, our government, and all of the institutions within that, the military, the police. But God has also instituted an institution. God has also got another institution that the world absolutely doesn't understand how it runs or operates. And it has just rights, wrongs, lawfuls, and unlawfuls in it. And it's called the local church, the local assembly. Now, we're going to be given information that establishes these norms and standards in our conscience, and a father imparts those things to his son, and on the basis of those things, his son now understands those are the norms. When we talk about norms, they're norms plural. It's not just a norm and standard, but norms, they are the normal, that's the normal conduct and behavior on his part. Standards for the standard conduct and behavior on his part, on the part of that son. The son's now going to have the capacity to make responsible decisions as a son regarding issues that are right and wrong, but many decisions aren't going to necessarily deal with what is right and wrong, but might come down to what is needful. And there's an authority you can appeal to. Someone has the authority who has written it down so we can say that's what's needed. That's the needful thing to do. And that, or that's the necessary thing to be done. Or certain situations that, or circumstances that, that demand that you would find yourself in where one would demand would more demand what's the responsible thing here? It may not be the thing I want to do, but that's what a responsible husband does. That's what a responsible dad, father does. That's what a responsible citizen of the United States does. That's what a responsible member of the local church does. It's an issue of oftentimes what is responsible and or what is the amenable thing to do. And right before we take our break here, let's get that amenable issue down. If you go to the Oxford English Dictionary and you look up the word amenable, I don't know if any of you want to give a shot at it or not. Amenable? Yeah, that's you're on the target. You may not be in the bullseye, but you're definitely close to it. If you go to the Oxford English Dictionary and you look up the word amenable, I love this. The etymology or the root behind the word amenable is that it's a cow that's can be driven with an appropriate shout or call. I used to remember Eddie Arnold, the old crooner. You remember the cowboy call song that he I'm not going to try to sing it, but he'd falsetto that. Yippee-ki-yi-ki-yay, that wasn't it, but never mind. That's going down the wrong road. Sometimes you would shout obscenities at a cow or something. I can remember working on Chris's dad's farm where her brother was very skilled at that where pigs were concerned. But it's a cow being driven with an appropriate shout or call, which leads to the issue, and that's not what it actually means. That's where it's derived from. It came to then being a term of being led or guided. It now is actually utilized in courts of law. You find that a lot in legal documents. It's a legal technical term, amenable. It's a legal technical term that means being liable to something or person which has an inherent power to bind or compel as laws. That's why amenable applies to justice, because there's a law that's compelling you. There's an absolute issue that is on the book, so to speak, a rule, a rule book, a law book. There's rules, there's authority, there's laws. A parent or a governor, leadership like that, compelling the person, and they go along. It's like that cow with the cowboy, yeah, and they go right along with the appropriate prodding. And of course, laws have an appropriate prodding. You break them, you go to jail. How many times, by the way, have you heard this expression? They bear not the what in vain. Fill in the blank. The what? I guess you haven't heard it. He bears not the what in vain. Rod? Oh, I thought you were saying what? No, it's not the what? Exactly. This, I guess it's not all that familiar to you. It always was to me. I heard it. I think what was that show where the back in the 50s and 60s it wasn't the FBI, it was the Dragnet. Yeah, old, what was the guy's name? Joe Friday. And I think I can remember him saying that expression once. Well, justice bears not the sword in vain. And do you know where that comes from? Romans. It's in Romans. It's in the very body of information, of instruction, of godly justice. Well, anyway. But just to get back to amenable. So it's a legal term that means being liable to something or a person that has an inherent ability to bind or compel as laws, rules, authority, a parent, a governor. It sometimes further bears, listen, a sense of a willingness to recognize that power. That's what I mean by amenable. You, as a son of your heavenly Father, realize I'm living almost as it were in a foreign land. I'm on this earth. This is not going to be the ultimate of my Father's business. This is my training area, my proving ground and qualifying. And in my Father designing these various institutions. Remember when we taught the divine institutions? Those are all real. That's not bad doctrine. It was just taught in out of sequence. But the institution of marriage, the institution of family, the institution of government, the institution of the local assembly. I've got all of these areas that are going to be training ground, proving ground, practicing ground that have very real and serious application for me today, but are the honing of this great skill of justice to one day be put into a position in the creature where I'm going to be able to have expertise at appealing to God's word in dealing with certain situations that are going to require me to know what he absolutely has dictated be done in this situation. And so therefore, amenable is that I have a willingness to recognize those powers. I'm willing to recognize marriage. I'm unwilling to say no one should get married anymore or that marriage should be between a man and a dog. But I have a willingness to understand that institution as it was designed by my Father, and I have a willingness to recognize such power as the rules, as the laws. You as a believer in Christ, as a son, are not going to live unlawfully. When you know where the line is, that you don't need to cross that line, I can get along. I can do this exactly as my Father would without becoming a lawbreaker in this case. That's the descriptive. When you're an amenable person, that issue of being willing to recognize institutional authority becomes your brand. That's your That's a character trait. That's in your conscience now and descriptive of your moral conduct and character when one is amenable to discipline. One is amenable to advice. One is amenable to reason. To be amenable is to be accountable so far as one is bound by laws and regulations. And you're willing to comply with that. And so you may have to deal with things in judgment that is not just right or wrong, but also necessary and or needful, responsible and or the amenable thing. You'll realize, and next lesson when we come back, I want to describe a few things because there's a bunch of Christians today. By the way, can you think of one before we take our break that would be an area where if a believer in Christ, as a son of their Father, were instructed in the godly decision-making skills of justice, they wouldn't be doing that? Can you think of one? Well, tithing, yeah, but that's... I'm talking about out in government, in the country. How about protesting at abortion clinics? Yeah. And I realize how my Father thinks about abortion, and it is absolutely murder. But the issue is we'll come back and discuss some of those. So I think you're here just in time for the break. But we're gonna take our break. And when we come back, I want to further delve into that just a little bit so that you realize why Paul takes you through certain things in Romans 12 at the end of it and the beginning of Romans 13 that actually address issues of justice, issues that are things regarding right, wrong, necessary or needful, responsible or amenable things for us to do. So we'll take our break right here. After the break, we'll come back and we'll finish out justice and probably be able to break into judgment a little bit. Judgment is fun. I love judgment and equity. So we'll take our break right there. That's a good place to break. And